This morning, we continue our evening service study of the Christian faith using the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide, which in the lesson that we're going to consider this morning is itself using the Apostles' Creed as a guide to understanding the essential points of the Christian faith. And so we're going to be considering this morning the title of the Son of God, namely Christ, and how believers share in the anointing of the Son of God, as well as the mission of the Son of God. So we're going to be using, reading in just a moment, Lord's Day 12 from Forms and Prayers, page 213, if you'd like to read there, or it'll be on the screen as well. I'll be going to be reading now from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, where the apostle twice reminds God's people that we share the anointing of Jesus Christ. And that's a point that's going to be made by our catechism teachers as well this morning. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. And you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Amen. Also encourage you now to answer with me aloud the two questions of Lord's Day 12. Often the catechism will teach on some essential aspect of the Christian faith and then ask the question, what use is this truth? And that's essentially what these two questions are doing here, setting forth the beauty of the reality that Jesus is the Christ, and then saying, what value is this to you? Or more specifically, why do you share the name of Christ in the title of Christian? So it's the application of what we hear in question 31. So let's answer these two questions. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Amen. I believe in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the second credo of the Apostles' Creed, the second fundamental belief of Christianity. I believe in God the Father, maker of God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ. And the phrase goes on from there. But we considered last time how the name Jesus is the special personal name of the second person of the Trinity, a precious name to us. It means the Lord is salvation. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Creed teaches us to say. We need to understand that by adding Christ to the name Jesus, it's not like adding a second name onto a person's first name. To believe in Jesus Christ is to believe that this Jesus, this particular Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary, that Jesus, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. And if you truly know the Christ, you are becoming a different person. Not long after Jesus died and rose again, those who trusted him began to be known as Christians. The book of Acts tells us in Acts 11, verse 26, those who belong to Christ, who are in Christ, are firmly bound to Christ and delivered from the penalty of sin. But being in Christ also redefines how we should live in our days on this side of glory. And that's what the people in Antioch, in the town of which the believers were first called Christians, were noticing. These people are appropriately called Christians because they are beginning to live like Jesus. They're talking like Jesus. They're talking about Jesus, and they identify with him. And so we find encouragement this morning to understand what it means to be a Christian, to be identified, to be known as a Christian, to live self-consciously as Christians by first knowing the Christ and why Jesus is called Christ. And so just those two simple points this morning as we reflect on this title of Jesus and what it means for us. First of all, why is Jesus called Christ? And second, why are believers called Christ? Christians. Why is Jesus called Christ, first of all? And there's two main reasons that our catechism sets before us. First of all, Christ helps us, the title Christ helps us to understand the identity of God's Son. It is a title that helps us better understand who this Jesus of Nazareth is. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, verse 20 says that the Christ, the anointed one of God, was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be our Redeemer. And so the Bible says before we ever sinned, God had ordained that his Lamb, without blemish, without spot, would wash away our sins with his precious blood. And so those from long ago who were trusting in God were trusting that this Christ would come, this anointed one, this one set apart by God to be their covering, the covering of their sin, would come and actually do that. The actual coming of this Christ was also anticipated by God's anointed ones in the Old Testament. The prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament were a sort of catechism for God's people to be trained in the need for the service of those three groups of officers. God promised forgiveness through priests. He spoke his will through prophets, and he ruled through kings. They were types and shadows of the Christ. They also were anointed. They were little Christs, so to speak, as the word simply means the anointed ones. But they were looking forward to the Christ. Because of their flaws, as Hebrews 7 verse 28 points out, these mediators clearly needed fulfillment by a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, a perfect king. And at just the right time, our Redeemer, as Peter says still in 1 Peter 1, 20, our Redeemer was publicly anointed or manifest in these last times for you. He was publicly manifest in these last times for you. He was anointed by the Spirit at his baptism so that the world could see that Jesus is that Christ, that one perfect anointed one, the one set apart by God to do his holy will for him. He is God's agent of salvation for us. And so this title, Christ, helps us to understand the identity of this Jesus, who he is, that he is the fulfillment of these three offices, prophet, priest, and king, which now he fulfills perfectly. So this is who Jesus is. The title Christ, though, also helps reveal the calling of God's Son. So it first of all, identifies that Jesus is this one, is the Christ. It's him. It's this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. But it also reveals the calling of God's Son. He is our chief, first of all, our chief prophet and teacher. So this is how we get to know Jesus in terms of his work on our behalf. He is the prophet whom Moses promised the Lord would raise up like him from amidst the midst of the people whom everyone must hear. Jesus himself quoted Isaiah, who prophesied about Jesus, saying in Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." Remember, Jesus reads that passage from Isaiah in the synagogue, and he says, "Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled in me." The prophet has come. The teacher has come. The proclaimer of good news to the poor has come. Jesus says to his disciples in John 15, verse 15, that he makes known to his friends the will of his heavenly Father. He's our prophet, our teacher, the one who shares with us the mind of God, which tells us that Jesus is not simply to be admired, but to be heard and obeyed. As Moses said, "When the prophet comes, you must hear him. You must obey him." Jesus joins the prophets in pronouncing a curse on those who trust in the law, who trust in their own righteousness, who have no sensed need for a greater righteousness. But Jesus also declares the forgiveness of sins to those who know that they are guilty under the law and seek his pardon. So Jesus is the perfect prophet and teacher. He declares the will of God to us, but he does so also as the comforter who says, "Come to me. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if you know that you're a sinner, you come to me. and I will give you rest. No other prophet, of course, could say that. The other prophets, if they're preaching properly, would say, you go to God. Jesus can say, you come to me. He's our chief prophet and teacher. Second, Christ is our only high priest. Jesus redeems us by his sacrifice. On the cross, Christ paid the price, as Hebrews 7:27 says, once for all. Paid the price once for all to free his elect from slavery to sin and death. He paid that price. He offered not another sacrifice, not a sacrifice outside of himself, but he offered himself. And having been raised to glory in an acknowledgement by the Father that this sacrifice has paid the price, having been raised to glory, Jesus, as our only high priest, makes continual intercession for us. He offered himself once for all, but he continues to intercede for us. We have, John says, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ now pleads his innocence as a perpetual covering for our wickedness. As he prayed for Peter, he prays for all of his children that our faith may not fail, and his prayers are always answered. So we have in this Christ our only high priest. And then third, Christ is our only king. The kings are perhaps the most obvious illustration that we're seeking a better king, a king who rules in righteousness. You know, none of the kings of the northern kingdom were righteous. Few of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah were righteous. They didn't do what they ought to have done for God's people. They didn't lead them in righteousness. But then the Anointed One comes as king. Jesus governs us by his word and spirit. He defends us. He preserves us in salvation. We are not our own, we confess. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are his subjects, but we say that with joy in our hearts because he is the one king who will care for us. He knows us. He knows our weakness. He knows our needs. He cares for us. With him, we will overcome. So, brothers and sisters, confessing Christians are those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who true believers had been waiting for from the beginning. And he's so important. He's so essential for us. He so unites with us that those who trust in him take upon themselves that title of Christian. And so we want to ask the second question also this morning: why are believers called Christians? And perhaps we could even elaborate that question to not simply sort of out of perhaps curiosity, you know, why is it that Christians, you know, that believers are called Christians? It's not really a question of curiosity. This is a question that should change the way that we think about ourselves. Right? We have taken on a title of our Lord. And so that ought to change the way that we think about ourselves. Believers not only gain the benefits of Christ's anointing, we also share in his anointing. And so just like the title Christ helps to reveal the identity of Jesus, so the title Christian helps to reveal the identity of believers. Christians are members of Christ by faith, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says. So in other words, faith is not simply what we feel about Jesus or how we think about Jesus or even what we believe about Jesus. Faith is the instrument by which we are united to Christ, joined with him, come together with him, and all his benefits. And so, believers also take on the anointing of Christ. We're partakers of Christ's anointing. As I mentioned before, multiple times, the Apostle John mentions this to believers. The anointing, he says in verse 27 of 1 John 2, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And so because of this, because believers are married to Christ and become one body with him, we share in his calling, right? In his mission. The anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and so believers share the same mission as Christ, of course, only because he has led the way in accomplishing what we could not accomplish. He now, from on high, supplies the power for fulfilling our calling of reflecting his work. So the title Christian reveals the identity of believers. We are united to Christ. We share in his anointing. And because of that, the title Christian also reveals the calling of believers. And so as we went through that threefold office of Jesus, we need to now apply it to ourselves joyfully, but also with a sense of our responsibility, that we would not be remiss in our duties to reflect the mission of Jesus that has been so gloriously saving for us. So we should say with joy, but also with some trepidation, that Christians are prophets. Christians are prophets. We must confess his name in word and in deed. No matter our age or our maturity level, we must help those around us better understand God's holy will. That's what prophets do. That's what Jesus did and continues to do. Which means we also must repent if we pervert our prophetic calling through negative and hurtful and false words. We must ask God to embolden us to speak the truth in love as those who have the privilege of saying words of truth to the world around us. Words that if received by faith result in the salvation of sinners, those we know, those who are close to us, those who are far from us as well. Christians are prophets. Brother, sister, live out with God's help that calling to confess the name of God, not just in private, but also to those outside of the church as well. Secondly, Christians are priests. This is one of the aspects of our calling that the Reformers especially focused on, reminding believers that there is a priesthood of believers. Of course, believers are also prophets and kings, but they focused on the priesthood of believers because in their day and place, it was said, only a sort of special ruling, set-apart priestly class. But the Reformers, looking at the Word of God, said, no, all believers are priests. We must present all of us ourselves as living sacrifices of thanksgiving to God, as Romans 12, verse 1 says. The Old Testament priests brought to God the people's offerings to thank him for enfolding them into his family. Now we have become priests. Revelation 1, verse 6 and other passages, Peter mentions something very similar. We've become priests to God. We use our whole lives to thank God and also to pray that others may also bow before him in joyful worship. Believers are priests, and then thirdly, believers are kings. We must, with free and good consciences, fight against sin and the devil in this life. Being a Christian is a call to fight. It's a call to reign. It's a call to rule, to exercise the authority of the Word of God in our own lives and to press that authority of Scripture upon the lives of others as well. You know, when we think about kings, we might first of all think about the privilege of being a king. I don't know if when we were little, we might have thought, boy, wouldn't it be something to grow up to be a king or a queen, a prince or a princess? And we think, well, all the privilege, you know, people would serve me and honor me. And there are privileges to being kings of God, but there are also responsibilities. Kings go to war against their enemies, and we must as well. We mustn't grow soft. We mustn't grow weak. Jesus made this promise in Revelation 3, verse 21, the one who conquers. That's kingly language, isn't it? The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who God's people have been waiting for, the one who fulfilled the earliest promises that God would send a Savior to make everything right. And that truth changes us. We are Christians. We're connected to this Christ. We find our identity and we live out our callings in him. Perhaps one of the most basic messages of this lesson ought to be this. We don't make ourselves Christians by simply saying, I'm a Christian. Right? This isn't a sort of thing that you just say and you become. We don't make ourselves Christians. God makes people Christians as he causes us to believe the gospel of the Christ, to receive the Christ, and to take up the mantle of the Christ in this world. Just as God sent his Son to earth as prophet, priest, and king, so God sends us into the world, his sons and daughters, as prophets, priests, and kings. So here in this message, something beautiful about who we are. For trusting in Christ, we are in him, we are Christians. We share in his life. But we also have a calling. It's a weighty calling. It's a calling that we must take seriously no matter how young or how old we are. But know also that God sends us out to live as prophets, priests, and kings fully equipped. Fully equipped. Christians have a beautiful relationship with God the Father through the mediation of the Son in the comfort of the Spirit. The one who calls us to be prophets, priests, and kings has given us hearts that love him, mouths to speak for him, and bodies to commit to his service in the great fight against sin and Satan. God promises to us this, that those who share in his anointing and to whom he has given the name of his beloved Son Jesus in the title Christian, will also share in his victory. With that promise in mind, let's go to God asking that he will help us to live in Christ, sharing that anointing, and living out our calling to be prophets, priests, and kings. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending to us your beloved Son, Jesus, who is the Lord is salvation for us, and for giving him to us in every way. We thank you that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. We pray that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing we would be saved from our sins, receive eternal life, and live now as prophets, priests, and kings. We pray that you would help us, especially where that calling is hardest for us, and that you would give us joy in living out that calling to the children, to those who are in the middle of life, and those who are older among us as well. Help us to help each other along in this calling as well, to know who we are individually and as a church, so that we would be true Christians in this world. In Jesus' name we pray.